My name is Craig, and I am one of the pastors here at Whitewater Christian Church, and I like to say welcome to the weekly Whitewater family reunion. Because as you just saw, we are a family, the family of God. And these days are exciting and a little bit bittersweet when we watch people that have been with us literally since before the beginning of this entity, this organism that is Whitewater Christian Church. And God has called them on. And I salute and am inspired by the obedience that is evident in Jeff and Bethany's lives. And I hope that their legacy here for you will be that same inspiration. So we are today, if we could have that first slide, we're at an interesting point in this sermon series. There's three things that are up on that screen for us today that have particular meaning. And as I go through the message today, I hope that you recognize that those aren't just pictures on a slide, but they're things that play in your lives. So we're at the final chapter of the final book in this Good and Beautiful series. Do you realize that we have been at this? There were 33, I believe, chapters in the books. We have been at this since last October. So that's like 9 months that we've been plugging away at this Good and Beautiful series by James Brian Smith. And you know, when I was making note of that this week, I thought, hey, 9 months. That's like how long it takes to go from conception to birth of a human being. I wonder if there's like a sermon analogy in there somewhere in our growth, in our spiritual formation. But that's for a talk for another day. So we're finishing today this series, but I want to promise you and maybe even warn you, you're not done hearing about this. Because this subtitled Curriculum for Christlikeness is the best thing that we've ever seen for growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose image we were created. So the first thing that I want to do, even if today's your first day, I want to say well done, church, because we have engaged in growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ as a community together. And some people have been here for almost the entire thing. So that's a really important celebration that I want to make sure y'all can add that pat on your own back for that. The next slide that I want to have go up there, and don't worry, I'll be getting back to those images. The next slide that I want to go up there is a foundation of what we believe, your leaders here at Whitewater Christian Church, what we believe. And we've mentioned it a few different times, but this is the premise, that we will never have a right view of ourselves or of the world around us until we have a right view of God. We start with getting a right view of God. The problem is that an awful lot of us start with trying to figure ourselves out or trying to figure each other out, and that's a non-starter. So this book series that we've gone through has been an example of that. The three books, The Good and Beautiful God, The Good and Beautiful Life, and The Good and Beautiful Community. Now I want to talk about those books and the facets of those books that are represented as mile markers, milestones, and standing stones. So that's why I called the sermon Mile Markers, Milestones, and Standing Stones. But let's go back and review real quickly these books, since this is the swan song for the series. Before I do that, have you ever noticed driving down the interstate those little green signs with numbers on them on the side of the road? Yep. Do you know what they are, Jacob? Yeah. I didn't know what they were for a long time. I thought, what the heck are those? They're mile markers. And the number on there represents a mile. There's actually some fun facts about mile markers that I didn't know. One of them is, kind of obvious, that they're spaced exactly a mile apart from each other. So if you find one, you know how far it is to the next one? Rock on, man. Yep, exactly a mile. And here's something that I didn't know, that on a north-south highway, the mile markers start at the southern border, about a mile into the southern border, and they keep going up numerically by one until they reach the northern border of the state. So as you're going from south to north on a northbound highway, those mile markers are going to increase a mile at a time. Similarly, mile markers on east-west highways start at a western border, about a mile in, and continue a mile at a time till you get to the eastern border. So I would suggest that something handy about those mile markers is that they'll tell you, if you know how those numbering systems work, they'll tell you where you are, if you understand how they work. So, for example, if you were traveling through the great state of Wyoming and you're headed to Lander and you're on the interstate and you have car trouble, some issue happens, you have a medical emergency, and you're stuck on the side of the road. Now, I'll give you two scenarios. One of them is you call 911 because by some miracle you've got cell service. And you say, yeah, I'm somewhere between Laramie and Lander. How long is help going to take to get you, right? But if you know that there's a mile marker right down the road, you can say, I'm at mile marker such and such. Help is going to be there right now, precise. It's going to be there for you. And even if you can't see one, you know that you're no more than a mile away from one anyway. So go for a quick walk. It's still going to be faster than somewhere between Laramie and Lander. Here's another one that I sometimes use. The older I get, the more frequent my potty stops are. Mile markers tell me how far it is to the next bathroom. Because mile markers are also coordinated with the exits. Well, how handy is that? If you're wondering, you know, the gas gauge is down near E, and you're wondering if you're going to make it. How many miles do I have to go to get gas? Mile markers can come in pretty handy for that. So they can tell you not only where you are, but how far you are from where you want to get to be. So there's one more element about that. And I don't want you to laugh at this, because this really can and does happen. Mile markers can actually tell you if you're even heading the right direction. Another scenario. You and your pals are just stoked because you're going to the great metropolis of Rock Springs, Wyoming. Road trip! So you go to the convenience store, you fuel up the car, you buy all the travel necessities, the snacks and everything, you synchronize your bladders, you jump back in the car, you crank the tunes, some real righteous tunes going on, you're laughing, joking, pull out onto the highway, but you don't notice that you're actually heading the wrong direction. Well, during the day, you'd probably notice that right away. But at night, you might actually not notice that as you're talking about what you're going to do when you get to Rock Springs. Unless you happen to notice, hey, the mile markers are going up. They should be going down. So they can actually tell you, mile markers have the capacity to tell you if you're heading in the right direction. I hope that you're getting this, and I'm really not applying for a job with the YDOT. But there's something to this stuff that really applies to us, and we're going to keep working our way through it. In the old days, they didn't have the little green signs with the numbers on them. They had something else. Those were called milestones. And they were a stone that was planted strategically to represent a spot on the trail, a spot of significance. The graphic that I used is like when you achieve a peak, you plant a flag there that represents the achievement of some significant arrival. You've reached some kind of a turning point or something like that. Maybe not unlike what's going on for Jeff and Bethany in their worlds right now. But they don't mark necessarily so much a geographical thing these days. Milestones have come to be understood as representative of a significant stage of development or a significant step in our process. That's what milestones are today. Old school mile markers. And that is a really critical part as it pertains to your life as an apprentice of Jesus Christ here at Whitewater Christian Church. Milestones, noticing some things. So that first book I told you was The Good and Beautiful God. And a huge milestone in that book for me was the milestone of a process. The process was beginning to get a right view of God. It was replacing the deeply ingrained wrong ideas that I had about God. The things the world had told me about God that were not true. The things that I had come up with on my own, my best guess. Well, I kind of like to think of God as this. It was a process of replacing those, actually displacing those, with something that James Brian Smith calls the Jesus narratives. The way Jesus, the Son of God, viewed Father God. That is the critical milestone for me in that book, that first book. And I hope that that's a critical point for you. And if it's not, look there. Because we can travel an awful lot in our lives with bad information. We can have a map that's not accurate, might not even be heading in the right direction. So it does matter that we get a right view of God. And those Jesus narratives that we were talking about, we've decided that those are the things that God says about himself. Jesus narratives are who and how God says he is. Now, that may bump up against some of what you think or what you've been told. But we're pretty confident of this, that setting aside our old narratives is necessary, and that planting our feet on the solid rock of truth is our hope for progress, for growth, for seeing God rightly. You know, we talk about these significant changes or stages of development. Is there a more significant one than getting a right view of God? I don't think so. I think that is a true milestone in our spiritual formation, which, by the way, is a journey, not an event. So the next book is our next milestone, The Good and Beautiful Life. The Good and Beautiful Life was about our spiritual formation, where we learned to take our new right view of God and allow that to give us a right view of ourselves. And I don't know if you guys struggle with this or not, but I have for a long part of my life that my view of myself was self-loathing, a lack of self-confidence, a lack of self-worth, a sense of not being loved unconditionally, a sense of any love that I might have would have to be based on my performance, and that I could never measure up. That puts me at odds with God. That leaves me outside the covering of God's grace and love and mercy. I need a corrected view of myself. And so we start with that right view of God, and we take God at his word about who he is, and we start to take God at his word about who we are. My morning devotional starts with, "Good morning, Lord. Thank you for this day. I am Craig, in whom you dwell and delight, and I live in your strong and unshakable kingdom. I am proclaiming scriptural truth over myself. These are things God says about me. This is changing my narrative. how I see myself. You know, I mentioned before that we are created in the image of God. And so we can look to Jesus as the perfect representation of God and realize we were built to reflect Him accurately. Not the distorted, wavy, got the wrong prescription in my glasses, smudges on there kind of a look, but a crystal clear representation. And Jesus Himself is the perfect image of God. The important thing here is, because there's a real danger in this with when you complete a book series, people think, well, we're done with that, what's next? This is a process that's not going to end. It is a lifelong process. You know, this good and beautiful series, the more we get a right view of God, the more we get a right view of ourselves, and the more we are able to live those truths out with each other, the gooder and beautifuler our lives get. Anybody in here that's having a grammar vapor lock, I apologize for that. So this final book that we've been going through, the one that, and these are really nice, simple, artistic covers, but the one with the green leaves on it, not marijuana. That's been our third book. And so now I feel like we're reaching sort of a mile marker on our journey, like maybe at the border. And here's where I think we should put a big milestone. But this could go one of two ways. This milestone here that we're establishing today as we wind up this series could represent one of two things. It could, as I've warned, it could represent the end of the line. You might decide today, I'm going no further. That book series is done. It's dead to me. These truths don't live in me. I'm done. I'm going no further from here. Or this milestone could become a standing stone, representing the point where every one of us in here today says, yes, I will follow you. And then you do. Then you plunge deep into the kingdom of the heavens with each other, and you grow and you begin to live in these truths by action, not by tacit agreement or mental assent, but by action. And do you know that that's a little bit how standing stones came out to be in the Bible? There's some fascinating stories about it in the Old Testament where somebody places a standing stone to represent a life-changing event or a change in direction that changed the course of everything that followed. Jacob, do you know the story about Jacob's ladder in the Old Testament? It's really cool, pal. And because you're here, I put you on the spot. Anyway, the story about Jacob's ladder, what was happening there was God was reaffirming the Abrahamic covenant with Jacob. But what took place was Jacob laid down to sleep and he used a pillow, a rock, for a pillow. That was, what was he thinking, right? But he did. But he had this dream, and in this dream, he saw access to heaven. And it changed his perspective on life and on God. And the next day, he took that really poorly chosen pillow and turned it up and stood it up to represent that life-changing experience that he had with God. Now, you can read about that in the book of Genesis, in case you want to look this one up, Jacob. Chapter 28 has a bunch about it, and it's referred to again in chapter 35. But that's not the only example of a standing stone situation. Moses built a stack of 12 standing stones at the base of Mount Sinai after God gave him the Ten Commandments. He erected this thing that was representative and significant to him and to the entire nation of Israel and to us. That one's in Exodus 24. So we know about the parting of the Red Sea, right? Well, that wasn't the only time God stopped up water. There was one involving Elijah. But there's the one that I'm thinking about right now is when the nation of Israel is standing at the Jordan River, at the banks of it, and it's at flood stage, and they got to get from here to there, but there's this flood. Joshua's leading these folks, and they need to get across there, and he gets this command, I will stop that water up as soon as you put your foot in it. By faith, go cross this river. And do you know that's what happened? The entire nation of Israel was able to cross on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan riverbed at flood stage, was able to cross on dry ground. And you know what the instructions were to Joshua from God? Have one member of every one of the tribes, the 12 tribes, as you're crossing that riverbed, pick up a stone and bring it with you. And when they got to the other side, Jacob was instructed to erect a standing stone a little bit like that pile that's there on the picture on the right to represent truly a life-changing event. See, in each one of these and in what we're talking about today, standing stones represent for us a way to always remember the goodness of God. God comes through in the hardest of times. Erect these standing stones in your life to remember. It looks bad right now, but I look back and I can see these standing stones, God's faithfulness, whether you're going back a few thousand years or a couple decades or last week in your life. Remember the faithfulness and goodness of God. That's the value of standing stones. So I said a few minutes ago that we stand in front of this huge standing stone right now, that milestone of reaching the end of this series. I want to know for you today whether this milestone is going to, because this involves your decision, you get to choose, whether this milestone is going to represent that point at which you said yes, or the point at which you said, I'm out, I'm tapping out. This is kind of a downer to realize that that's even possible, but do you know Jesus dealt with this head on in his earthly ministry? In John chapter 6, there came a point when Jesus was trying to explain people that life required them, eternal life required them to participate in him. And so he was talking about what we call communion. He was talking about, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no life in you. That freaked them out. And you know what some of them decided? No. Can't. Can't do that. I don't get it. I don't know what he's talking about, but this has just gone outside the realm of my weirdness zone. Can't do it. And there's a passage in Scripture, I wonder, Willie Coop, is this a coincidence or not? But John chapter 6, verse 66. 666. And many of his disciples from that time forward turned back and followed him no more. I'm not into numerology, but ever since I read that passage of Scripture, I've thought, turning away from God and following Jesus no more, that is evil. That is of the devil. And I feel like when I read that passage, which I think is one of the saddest passages in all of Scripture, I feel like that was a great victory for the enemy of our souls that day. But we don't have to choose that today. So, our journey, if it is to continue, is about to cross a border into a new territory. And I said, if it's going to continue, because I know some of you are going to choose not to. Jesus knew this. We all know this, and some of you know this. You're content to stay where you are because it's reasonably comfortable. You're too fearful to take what you've learned and to begin to live it in your life. Let it determine for you how you are with the people around you. And so you might think that you're going to continue to just sort of tread water, just sort of mark time. But you know, in the kingdom, there's no such thing as treading water. Because you never get any closer to shore. And you cannot tread water forever. You cannot. You'll get tired. You will drown. You know, I use that analogy about motorcycle motors. Just love me, my motorcycles. You can rev that engine, but if you do not engage, it's just noise. It's just cheap talk. Let's look at this milestone and decide, is it going to become a standing stone for us? I feel like Scripture does a couple of things to point out hard truths, and they are. They're not in my stomach hard truths. But they're truths nonetheless, and we have to look at them square in the eye. The other side of that coin, though, is that not all of you are going to stop. Not all of you are going to turn away. Some of you are going to say, yes. Yes, Jesus, I will follow you. And that's something that excites us. Some of you are actually going to go forward from here and enter a completely new season, no matter how long you've been going here or to some other church. You're actually going to move off the dime. And everything's going to start to look a little unfamiliar because you've never been there before. At Whitewater, we talk a lot about community, don't we? Yep. And we're going to do this together. We've done this together for now, going to be 11 years next month, folks. And we're going to keep doing this. There's a couple of little sidebar nuggets, though, and these are just hard truths. I will tell you this, that there is no one so blind as the one who will not see. And I will also tell you that there is no leader, including Jesus Christ himself, will lead one who will not be led. This is a really basic truth of our Christian faith. Will you believe? Will you trust? Will you act on your belief and your trust by your obedience? Will you? It is a transaction of your will. Everybody got the invitation. And all of them say RSVP on them. That means God is waiting for a response. So if you're on the fence about this business, yeah, it's scary, it's exciting. I don't know what it's going to be like. You're not alone with that. You get to choose. So just like every other book that we've done, there's been a soul training exercise at the end of each chapter, and at every one of these sermons that you've had in this series, you've been invited, actually you've been given homework, okay? Let's just call it what it is. You've been given a soul training exercise to practice in the week to come, to actually put into practice, to go from RPMs to MPHs, to actually move, to begin to practice these things. This time, it's going to be a little bit different. Because this one's like a magnum opus homework assignment. This one is the key to being an apprentice of Jesus Christ. But it's a composite of the 33 other things that we've talked about since last October. And it is a plan of action. And you write it down. It's called writing a soul training plan. A A couple of sermons ago, I had mentioned developing a rhythm of life, the way you move through your day with your attention, dealing and interacting with the world around you, but your attention heavenward. I was developing a rhythm of life. Well, the soul training plan is where the rubber meets the road. That's where you write down these things, you identify these things, you put in the elements, the components of this life of a Jesus follower, of a person under construction, of a person being transformed into the image of God. That's what this is. Anybody ever heard of Zig Ziglar? I know some people in here have, but most of those people are probably AARP members like me. Zig Ziglar was like a motivational business speaker. He was also a believer like us. But he had this adage that he used to say, if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. Think about that when it comes to your spiritual formation. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. If you don't have a soul training plan, it's kind of like aiming for nothing. It's important. I really do believe that making a soul training plan is drawing a bead. It is taking aim at this path, this process full of mile markers, milestones, and you'll be setting up some standing stones along the way. Remember the now and later sermon where there was a little now and later candies about living in heaven isn't just later, it's now too? That's what this stuff is. That's heaven now and heaven later. That's what this is. See, this is set before us, and we're called to it. Now, there's a section in our book, and we've referred to this book an awful lot of times. There's a section in our book in the last chapter. It's on pages 192 and 193, and it has some details about this. But guess what I'm not going to do? I am not going to spoon feed you all the details for this. Make some broad brush strokes and step away. Okay? This is what a soul training plan kind of looks like. It'll have basically three areas in it. It'll be the ways that we increase our love for God, the ways that we take care of ourselves, and the ways that we work for the good of others. Now, if you concentrate, if you make a plan of action for your life that takes those things into account, and whatever you do, those are your priorities, increasing your love for God, getting this right view of yourself and loving the world around you the way God loves it, your soul will grow. So those three categories, they actually represent the soul training exercises from each of the books. The one about God is from book one. The one about self, right view of self, that was book two, Good and Beautiful Life. The third one, others, is this book. There are reasons why, and I told you a long time ago when we started this series, that this book series, the Good and Beautiful series, actually grew out of a relationship between James Bryan Smith and Dallas Willard when those two had worked together on a book called The Divine Conspiracy. And James Smith went to Dallas and he said, you know, this is really, really good, but where's the practical application stuff? I think we really need to do that, create a curriculum. And Dallas said, I agree, and I think you're the man to do it. So he sort of slid that one across the desk to James Bryan Smith, and that's how we got these three books. That's the basis of what we've been doing all this time. If you look at what was going on in those three books, we're talking about the soul training plan, writing it down. It's on paper so that it lasts longer than your fleeting emotions. Whatever degree of motivation you have today, even if it's gone tomorrow, you've got your plan in front of you. It doesn't matter if you feel like it. That it is soul training, not so much a to-do list as a change in your heart. It is a lifestyle change. It is your soul that we're talking about here, represented by your actions, but it's not about the actions. And it is a plan. Do you know that we have an evacuation plan for this room? If there should be an emergency, a fire, or you name it, we have an evacuation plan. But you know what we've fallen short on? We never practiced it. So, spoiler alert, one of these days, we're going to do a practice. We're going to actually put into practice this plan that's already been written up and the fire department's approved it and the police department and everything else. We're going to practice it. Because what good is that plan that you didn't even know was here? Okay? That kind of fits soul training plans. I want to get back to this curriculum for Christlikeness. Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. So our soul training plans are going to carry out the first and second greatest commandments. The components of the plan are the actions that pertain, that enhance, that develop, that cultivate, that grow our love for God, that correct the false things that we've believed about ourselves, that free us to love the world around us the way God loves us and the world around us. So I actually am not on commission for this book series, even though I keep holding it up here. I keep telling you the author is James Brian Smith. I keep telling you the titles of these books. Not on commission, but I'll tell you, everybody in here should own these books. If you're serious about your growth, I don't know of a better plan. Now, maybe you have a better plan, or maybe you just don't want a plan at all. But if somebody says, well, I don't know how to do it, put in the work. Get the book. Did you know that I went on Amazon.com this week and I could buy this book for $2.37? Because people read them and then they just send them down the road, or they don't read them at all and then they sell them. So there's tons of used ones available. I think you could probably afford to invest in that. And if you can't, I'll give you the $2.37. Another thing that you've seen a ton of is our God Dreams initiative, right? We've been talking about that for probably more than a year and a half now. And your leaders at Whitewater want you to see, to recognize, I'm going to point it out explicitly, that everything we've been doing in this Good and Beautiful series is directly aligned and corresponds to our getting out of the boat graphic, which some people say is stick people walking on bacon. That's an unfortunate mental imagery that I probably shouldn't have just given you. But that imagery right there, do you see that that's actually representing getting out of the boat? When Peter was called, when he saw Jesus walking across the water, and Peter's like, whoa, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you. And Jesus said, it is me, come. And so that has been the metaphor that we've been using here for our spiritual growth. You can believe that Jesus is calling you out of whatever boat of comfort you're floating around in, and he's saying, come walk on water with me. We just did the curriculum for Christlike together, and we have this foundation, and we have these soul training practices that we can employ that puts us out on those waves. That's what this is. So we're at a threshold, stepping from where we are to where we can be. That's what's before you today. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to freak you out. First, the prayer. Father in heaven, Lord God, almighty and everlasting Father, you have brought us in safety to this new day. Preserve us with your mighty power that we may not fall into sin, nor be overcome by adversity. And in all we do, direct us to the fulfilling of your purpose through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I'm going to ask you all to stand, and I'm going to ask you to use your voice in praise of God. We're going to sing the doxology. Let's raise our voices and our hearts to God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavens.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Thank you, church. Cindy and Matt are here to pray with you. If God is moving in your heart, move with him. Come and pray. Come and talk with someone. Come and ask your questions. Come and share your burdens. That's what this prayer ministry is for. And I saved the best for last. Next week, Adam Koop will be in this pulpit again for the first time in 3.5 months. So rock on, church.